God grant that your word only may be spoken, that your word only may be heard, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. If you've ever tried to sign up for a new email account or post a comment somewhere online or participate in an online poll recently, you've probably encountered that little test on the screen, the form of a block of warped, distorted, random letters, numbers, words, and you have to type the matching letters or words you see in the box before the site will let you do what you want to do. Or my personal favorite, where there are little squares with pictures, and it says, click on everyone that has a bicycle. It always takes me 3 tries because I said, well, that's only a bicycle tire, or it's just the handlebars. But it turns out there's a name, a term for these funky little text boxes. You probably know it. It's called CAPTCHA. You don't know what it stands for because I just found this out. Completely automated Turing test to tell computers and humans apart. So I don't know why it wasn't CAPTCHA. That's a discussion for another day. Turing refers to Dr. Alan Turing, who back in the 1940s was the person who developed a standard test for naming a machine function as artificial intelligence. But the CAPTCHA test itself was developed by researchers at Carnegie Mellon University back in around 2000 as an application for Yahoo. They wanted to prevent spammers from using automated computer programs to sign up for hundreds of free emails, and then they could use them for scamming and phishing purposes. But the idea of CAPTCHA is to separate humans from machines. They work on the principle that humans can read and interpret text, even if it's wavy or distorted, and a computer cannot. So the CAPTCHA test is a quick way to tell whether someone wanting to sign into your site is really a human sitting at a keyboard or just a computer out there somewhere looking for a good time. The CAPTCHAs show the limits of artificial intelligence in computers, but today we're beginning to see that these tests too will probably be useless soon as artificial intelligence increases and the strides made in technology completely turn over year after year. And if it's true, that leads to kind of a disturbing thought. If computers with AI can figure out tests like this in the future, how will we be able to prove that we're human? Well, here's some good news, sort of. Proving that we're human will never be a problem if God is the one giving the test. Biblically speaking, ever since Adam and Eve took that bite out of the apple, human nature has been damaged, and there's never been any doubt over who is human and who is divine. So today, we find ourselves in the story of the Exodus. You might say it's a story of how God tests the Israelites to see whether they can identify and recognize God's promises and log into God's purpose to see what his will is for them as a nation. Now, this is not so great a reach if you keep in mind that the question the CAPTCHA test asks is basically another way of saying, do you see and understand what I'm communicating to you? And if so, respond accordingly. So let's respond as if God was saying these words. Do you see and understand what I'm communicating to you? And respond accordingly. It's clear that the Exodus people saw. It's questionable whether they understood. And they definitely did not respond accordingly. So they proved that they were human. So in each test, these people, the Israelites, have faced up until now, from their slavery, the flight from slavery in Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the pillars of cloud and fire that led them on their way, the food and the water and the desert, all of these tests, God remained faithful, even though the people don't recognize a single miracle. Instead of thanking God for God's faithfulness, the people respond to all this circumstance, as self-centered humans usually do. They complained. So in today's story, the people are once again dealing with another adversity in their trip through the desert. This time, a lack of water. Big problem in the desert. God had already demonstrated the ability to provide water. If you remember the time they were in the middle of the desert, they came upon a great body of water, but it was so bitter they couldn't drink it. And God told Moses to put some wood into the water, touch the water, and it became sweet. Sometime later, in the desert of Sin, they complained they were starving. So God sent manna. He told them, every morning you will receive this food. Don't hoard it for the next day. Of course, being human, they hoarded it. And they found that when they did that, it was full of maggots. It also didn't take them too long to complain that the manna was the same old thing, day after day. So today in the reading, we find them here at Rephidim. The people once again find themselves without water, and they demand that Moses and God do something about it. Give us water to drink. Now imagine God putting the words, trust me, in the CAPTCHA text box. And what did the Israelites type back? Gimme. They're acting like a person who completely blanked on filling in a login password, and instead of trying to reset, they continue to try to get what they believe Moses and God owe them. So after they tried gimme, that didn't work, so they switched to complain. Look back a few chapters in Exodus, and you see them having the same complaint over and over again. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Humans are notoriously resistant to change, even if it's a change for the better. So the Israelites start to reminisce about their days in slavery, revising their history and calling it the good old days. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. So the Israelites began to prefer the relative comforts of slavery in Egypt to freedom and God's promise of a new home. When bad things happen in the present, humans often long for the good old days, even if those old days weren't so good. But rather than see the need for faith and trust in God's promises, we tend to trust our own internal voice, our human voice, self-preservation, and control. Now remember, the Israelites are in the desert and have been for a really long time. And it's here in the book of Exodus where we get the idea that the desert is a necessary place of purification. They needed to be here in order to be ready. But before they could enter the promised land, they had to first wander in the desert for 40 years, letting themselves be led by God, facing trials, and living with their own impatience. So the desert came to be seen as a place that shapes the heart of a person who follows God. And we see this happening when Jesus followed God in the desert after his baptism. But as we follow the development in Scripture, we see the desert is not just a physical place. The meaning of the desert was more a place in the heart than a place on the map. So the desert in the heart is not a place where we do stuff, like decide what to do next, how to grow and change, map out our 5-year plan. It's a place where things happen to us while we're there. Silent, unseen, transforming things, Our job is only to have the courage to be there. The idea is God does the work, providing we have the courage to show up and face that we are human. Now we, here today, are smack in the middle of the season of Lent. As we say in Jersey, how's it going for you? Sometimes I feel just like the Israelites, moving from remembering all that God has done, God's love, God's power, God's constant care, to complaining that things are really not going my way. Things aren't happening the way I want. I'm tired of the things I have, and I wish I could go back to a better time. I'm not sure how I didn't notice, but there are so many things in my life, mostly small things, but a couple of biggies, that don't feed me. Seems like they kind of creeped up on me. To quote an Ash Wednesday liturgy we just said a few weeks ago, it names the things like this that we confess: past unfaithfulness, impatience of our lives, anger at our own frustration, self-indulgent appetites and ways, negligence in prayer. The whole story of knowing about our struggle of how we're human and not God, only God is God, makes me think about our two-year-old. My husband and I have a two-year-old living with us, and he's been in the stage where his favorite word is no, but recently he graduated to sentences. His favorite sentence now is, "I do it." Doesn't matter whether he can or can't. He pushes me away as I try to zip up his jacket. "I do it." Well, how about I start and let you zip? "I do it." He struggles and struggles, finally letting me engage the zipper. He pulls it up, flashes a huge grin. "I did it." That's how I act with God sometimes. And this trip through the Lenten desert has brought me up short. I do it. My Moroccan friend Alam is in the middle of Ramadan. 2 weeks in, he said to me the other day, of the 30-day fast from sunrise to sundown. "This is the really hard part," he told me, "where we feel like our prayers are just words and we're longing for a hamburger or even a couple of crackers. We wonder why a loving God would force us to starve. Then we stop and ask God to make us hungry for God." Every time Israel asked, "God, can you hear me now? Are you there? Will you protect us? Will you be there for us? Are you the God of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Rachel?" Every time, God responded, "I am." Despite all the CAPTCHA test failures, God responds by giving the people of Israel the water they're screaming about and giving it overflowing. In the thick of the desert season of Lent, what is God asking of us? We have all the proof we need that God loves us and cares for us. As if all the miraculous works of God weren't enough, we must remember that God proves his love for us in that we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We don't need to prove we're human over and over again through self-centered and sinful ways. God calls us instead to skip the test and ask to be more like Christ, who gave himself to us for love. Amen.